Blog Talk Radio.
While we wait on some other people to come on, we'll go ahead
we'll go ahead and we will pray in. We'll do our statement of faith, and then we will get into this lesson. Now, the reason I chose to start with the Exodus, because there are a few things that deal with the Exodus, but the Exodus actually leads up to the Feast of Trumpets, the first time that Israel actually saw the Most High, and they saw him. Some of the elders of Israel, Moses, they saw the Most High. And the Most High stayed down on the earth for 6 days, giving Israel his statutes, his laws, his commandments. But it was his arrival that, you know, the Feast of Trumpets is all about. And I believe that in the future, it will be around the same time that he will return to the earth with this same fanfare of the trumpet blowing, announcing his arrival. And we will hear it in the earth, in the air, before we see him. And Shabbat Shalom, Sister Nita, to you.
Shalom.
Shalom. All right, so as we go forth in this series, I want us to understand that, you know, we will be spending a lot of time in the book of Exodus. And we will, I want to get up to about chapter 20, probably 25, 30, somewhere in there. The tabernacle itself, so just also lead into tabernacles. And so we will look and see, equate the tabernacle that was in the wilderness with the tabernacle that was in Israel with the temple, and then with it culminating with us being that tabernacle. And those feast days celebrate that. But his arrival and the blowing of the trumpet are to signify his arrival. And he told Israel when we blow the trumpet that he would come and that he would visit us. And so we practice this with the new moon ceremony every month, but, you know, the annual feast day and the memorial blowing of the trumpet, we are building up to that, and that should be somewhere around September 17th. Let me look at the calendar. Just a second here. Let me open this up. I didn't look at it. The Feast of Trumpet, Tabernacles is the 1st of October, the Day of Atonement, the 25th September, starting in the evening, and then Trumpet, the 16th, it's actually the 17th, but we'll celebrate it the evening of the 16th, which will be the start of the 17th, okay? And that's also the beginning of month, because Trumpet actually falls on the first of the month, the first day of the month, and that's also the beginning of the month, which is also incorporating the new moon, which signifies the beginning of the month. So, you know, busy times coming up in September and October, but we're going to do this from the book of Exodus, and then, you know, I want to also, you know, bring it into the New Testament so we can show how they line up and how they are, what they represent to the modern-day believers, okay? With that being said, let me have the ladies cover their heads, men uncover your heads, and let us, I want to welcome everybody in Pal Talk and Blog Talk on the internet in general, those are in North America, South America, the African continent, the Middle East, the Far East, the European theater, the communist bloc country. We greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Okay, with that being said, our statement of faith, I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3 verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Mashiach, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Now here's the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah. We just glorify you on today. And we lift you up and we magnify your name, O Yah. We extol you, Father. We extol you. And we bow down to you, Father. And we honor you. And this is your day. Your Shabbat, Father. A day that you said that we can honor you in it. And so we give you honor and glory and praise on today. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Yah. Thank you, Father. Glory to your name. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to once again come together and to break bread and to observe your Shabbat, a day of rest that you have ordained, that your people should keep perpetually throughout all time. Father, we ask that you will forgive our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. We ask that you lead us not into temptation, but that you deliver us from evil. We ask that you hold not the iniquity of our forefathers against us, for they are all gone by the way to grave, and we are still yet here, seeking to keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments, in spirit and in truth. Father, you said that your people Israel have done wickedly, and that we have walked contrary to you, and you have walked contrary to us. You said, but if we would but turn from our sins, and repent from our sins, and turn from our wicked ways, and not complain about the punishment that you placed upon us by scattering us into all the nations of the world, that you would once again turn your eyes and your ears toward your people Israel. So, Father, we acknowledge that we have walked contrary to you, and that you have walked contrary to us. And, Father, we are repenting from our sins and turning from our wicked ways. And we won't complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us into all the nations of the world. But this will be our testimony. This is what happens to you when you disobey the Most High Elohim. Now, Father, as we go to work in the kingdom on this evening, we ask that you would smile upon this work and that you would give us favor in all that we do. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen and amen. All right. The blowing of the shofar, and let me turn my speaker, my microphone up. The blowing of the shofar.
withholding nothing. I surrender all to you. Everything I give to you, withholding nothing, withholding nothing.
Come on, you say it.
Chapter 1, and I don't want to keep people too late tonight. We're already at 6. We'll probably do an hour tonight and then keep it moving tomorrow morning. Give me a hot second here. So we won't be going to 7:30 or late because we're starting late. We'll just do an hour tonight and then pick it up in the morning. Okay, starting in the book of Exodus, chapter 1. And the reason that I'm saying that we are starting this and looking at the Exodus, there's a second Exodus that is also foretold in the scriptures. gathering of Israel. But we know that the Most High does use the same prophecies. A lot of times they are dual. And so we want to look and see the first Exodus, and I want to point out some things within the first, and then things that we should be looking for in the second Exodus, when this finally ends up, things that we should be looking for today to be happening or about to happen, and, you know, and also in the celebration of our feet, that they remind us that the Most High is moving and that he's going to do great things. And if we are doing what we are supposed to be doing, then we are part of those plans in a good way. And if we are not doing what we're supposed to be doing, we are part of those plans in a bad way. Okay, it's just that, you know, really just that simple. Excuse me. So starting in the book of Exodus chapter 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. Now, Jacob didn't have 70, you know, souls that came directly out of him. This is including his sons and their children. There were sons and their wives and their children. Okay, but this 70, for some reason, doesn't count the wives. Don't know why that is, but it's not counting the wives. And if you go back and you count it, then you'll see that. Okay. And Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now, I want you to consider this. You know, we are talking about the nation of Egypt. Okay. And in Egypt probably had a population at that time. It had been in existence for over 2,000 years. And it was a global society in that, you know, Egypt was in the Americas. Egypt was in the continent of Europe. Egypt was a global kingdom. The Most High had told Moses that he was going to destroy Egypt. When he selected Moses, he told him, I'm going to destroy Egypt. And he was the Elohim of Egypt. Okay, so Egypt was the people, and basically they still are. But the Most High chose a priesthood. Okay, so let us go to Isaiah chapter 19 real quick, the book of Isaiah chapter 19. And so we can understand some things while we're reading this and understand what the purpose of Israel is, what our purpose is, and who the players are in the Bible. Okay, Isaiah chapter 19. And we're going to drop down. We're going to not go through this whole chapter, but we're going to drop down to verses somewhere right around verse 20. Let's drop at verse 22. And Yah shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it. And they shall return even to Yah. In order to return to something, you had to have been with it. So in order to return to Yah, Egypt at one time had to be with Yah, be his people. And he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria. And the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. And in that day shall Israel be a third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. So there's three entities here. We got Egypt, we got Assyria, and then we have Israel. Says Israel is going to be a third with Egypt. Verse 25. Whom Yah of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the works of my hand, and Israel, my inheritance. So we, Israel, are the Most High's inheritance out of the earth. We are selected to be his priesthood. And we are selected to tell or to proclaim the moves of the Most High. We are selected to be the go-between between mankind and the Most High. We were supposed to teach mankind the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High. But he had a house in Egypt, and he had a people in Egypt before he selected Israel. And because Egypt corrupted itself, and the Egyptian priesthood corrupted itself, the Most High said that he would have to destroy Egypt. Okay, so understand who the players are. So now when we get to Exodus, already made up his mind, I'm going to destroy Egypt, my people. And I'm going to make me a new priesthood, starting with Abraham. And the Most High sends his new priesthood into Egypt to avoid destruction, avoid being lost in the famine. So I'm going to use my people to save this new group of people that I have selected to make my priesthood. Okay? Now, when we're reading this, what I want you to take note of is this. The Egyptians kept immaculate records. Immaculate records. They know every pharaoh from the first one to the last one. Then you have to ask yourself, how is it they're going to come up a pharaoh that don't know Joseph? Because what Joseph did, it would be recorded. So how in the world, for a society that kept immaculate records, how do you have a pharaoh that comes up that don't recognize Joseph? Okay? That doesn't recognize Joseph. Well, the scriptures tell us that it was an Assyrian. And the Most High said Assyria was the works of his hands. The Most High used Assyria to chastise Israel. The Most High used Assyria to chastise Egypt. And at the time that the Most High is coming to destroy Egypt, he is going to use the Assyrians to do it. So at the time of Moses, it's not a native Egyptian that is on the throne. It is an Assyrian. Egypt has been conquered by the Assyrians. So when the Pharaoh says that the Israelites have become more than we, it's not the Egyptians per se. It is the Assyrians that have taken over the land. Just a little bit of history here for you. It is the Assyrians. Now, unfortunately, Egypt was so much of a trophy and so important in that time in the world that when somebody conquered Egypt, they wanted to be the pharaoh of Egypt. It wasn't, you know, it didn't make sense to say I'm the pharaoh of this little country, because being the pharaoh of Egypt was more more infamous, was more famous, was more, I'm looking for another word, but more important. It was more, it just looked like a bigger accomplishment. So they kept the name of Egypt, and they kept the title Pharaoh. And so when you see it recorded in the scriptures, you might think that you're dealing with an Egyptian pharaoh when you could be dealing with a Roman pharaoh. You could be dealing with a Greek pharaoh. But in this case, you're dealing with a Assyrian pharaoh. This pharaoh that comes to power is Assyrian. And he don't know nothing about the history of Egypt and could care less. So when we read in the scriptures, the Egyptian did this, you got to understand the history and what happened. And the Most High tells us in the Psalms, it was the Assyrian that afflicted his people in Egypt. But it calls them Egyptians. Okay, so understand that this is the background or the backdrop when we read these scriptures. Egypt is, the Egyptian people are the people of the Most High. Assyria is the work of his hand. And Israel is his inheritance, meant to be his new priesthood for the world, not just for Egypt, but for the world. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 1, because we're looking at the start of this priesthood. Okay, well, we got to go back to Abraham to do that, but we're looking at as this priesthood becomes a nation, because the Most High sent Israel into Egypt to become a nation. And he already told Moses, I'm going to destroy Egypt. And you're going to rob them. You're going to take the wealth that I gave them when you leave, because I'm starting a new nation. Okay? So back to Exodus chapter 1. A little bit of history so that when we're reading these verses, you have a little bit of background that is not normally given. Okay? Verse 6. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 6. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. So in Genesis, Jacob comes into Egypt. He lived so many years, okay? And then Joseph is already there. Now, what you got to understand is that Joseph gave Jacob and Israel the land of Goshen. To be sheep herders in. Being a sheep herder in Egypt to the Egyptian people was kind of an abomination, and it was meant to keep them separated. So Joseph and the Pharaoh at the time made our forefathers in Egypt, made them the royal herdsmen. That was their job, to attend to Pharaoh's horses and their sheep, their cattle. Now, the Egyptians worshiped the cow. So it's kind of a problem. But the Most High says, don't worry about it. I'm going to destroy this place. Okay? The Most High gave Abraham Goshen, everything east of the Nile River. The Most High had already given to Abraham and to his descendants. So when he had Jacob and the family brought into Egypt, Joseph put them in the land the Most High had already promised them. They're in their own land, but they don't control it. But it's their own land. And so there's some miracle things going on here when you understand the history. Now the Most High is saying, okay, now it's time to deliver my people or bring my new people out of this land. Because I'm going to make a new nation. Okay? I'm going to make a new nation. And this nation is going to be my inheritance specifically for me. Okay? Now, my people, Egypt, they're going to repent one day. And I will take them back as my people and I will heal them. Because every curse that you find on the Hebrew Israelite is also on the Egyptian. But it was on the Egyptian first. It was on them first. Okay? And because our forefathers didn't follow the Most High and do what he said to do, he said, even the curses that I put on Egypt, I will put on you if you don't obey. So these curses were already on the Egyptian people. Okay. Now, I want you to place yourself in this frame of mind, another frame of mind that you have to have when you're reading these verses, reading this story. The Most High takes you, and he puts you in the best of the best land in Egypt. You and your family, whatever the best land is, wherever you at, I want you to imagine that. The Most High puts your family there. You have it good. You have it well. You got the best of the best in the land. And you've had the best of the best in the land for about 200 years. At the time of this coming up right here. It's about 200, 215 years that you've had the best of the best. So you've had some people that are born and they only know Egypt. And they only know we the rich ones in Egypt. We got the best of the best land. We work directly for Pharaoh. Okay? This is the mindset. We got it good. How do you get that people whom you have blessed so well, how do you get them to want to leave? If you had the best of the best where you were at, you ain't had no worries. Everybody is prosperous. You are you know, the womb is prosperous. Everybody's having kids. More than, you know, a bunch of kids. You got a bunch of money. You don't really have no worries at all. Most High has blessed you tremendously. How do you get a people to want to leave that? Well, this is what we're about to read. The Most High's workings and how he gets them to want to leave. Because they don't want to leave. And you wouldn't want to leave. Why should I leave here? I got it good. So now let's continue reading. And Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation. So all the first 70 that came into Egypt died. And there was none of the original left. So now everybody that you're dealing with from this time forward were born in Egypt. For all practical purposes, they are Egyptian. This is what they know. Okay, so have that frame of mind. They are all Egyptian, and this is what they know. And a lot of them are worshiping Egyptian gods. The scripture though, I have to find that verse, but he tells you that Israel corrupted itself in Egypt, was worshiping their gods. So they're the people of the Most High. So for all practical purposes, when we start reading the story, we got to understand that our ancestors, by verse 6, they are Egyptian. They are born in Egypt. This is what they know. Okay? And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, a new Pharaoh, which knew not Joseph. As I said, this if this is a natural-born Egyptian Pharaoh, it is impossible for him not to know Joseph. Joseph hasn't been dead that long. But this is an Assyrian. So he doesn't know Joseph. Okay? And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Are more and mightier than the Assyrian occupying force. Because that's who is controlling the land. The Assyrian. And this is Assyrian Pharaoh saying, they're more than my people. Okay? Come, let us deal wisely with them, the Israelites, lest they multiply, and it comes to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies. So if you're thinking that this is an Egyptian Pharaoh talking, you're thinking that, oh, he's saying that, hey, Israel might multiply and come against its own people in the land of Egypt. But this is the Assyrian talking, and he's concerned that the Israelites is going to multiply and become more than them and take up arms with against them and their enemies. Fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Wait a minute. This is the only thing, the only land that these people have known. They never lived in Canaan. They haven't established the nation of Israel yet. All they know is Egypt. So why would they want to get up out of the land? Okay? Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. Now, this is important because our people were spoiled. Our forefathers were spoiled. They were the royal herdsmen. They handled Pharaoh's horses and Pharaoh's cattle and Pharaoh's sheep. They did not help to build cities. They weren't brick makers and mortar makers or builders of cities. That was the Egyptian way. That was the Egyptian economy. Our forefathers were herdsmen. And that's what they did for over 200 years in Egypt. So when this Pharaoh comes in and starts tasking them to build cities and afflicting them, then now you can understand why this is such a big problem. We're herdsmen. We're not builders of cities. Pharaoh's going to make them be builders of cities so that he can control them and make it to where they don't want to leave the land. Because we want them to use them, we want to use them as slaves. Okay? Therefore did they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh's treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. Okay? They were not city builders. So this is forced labor. And they got fired from being Pharaoh's royal herdsmen. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Man, the more we afflict them, feel like the more children they have. We need to put a law in place that we can control their birth. And we want to control the birth of their males, because the women are not really going to come to war against us. It's going to be the men. Now, if you know anything about slavery, then you'll know that the slavers of today actually really learned from the past. If you enslave the woman raises the children. The woman will teach the child whatever you tell her to teach him. If you can get her on your side. So they're telling their own people. Now, they know the Hebrew women aren't going to throw their children in the river. So they tell the midwives to do it. Throw their male children in the river. We want the females, but we don't want the males. We want to sleep with the females, and they will generate, or they will produce our offspring. This is the goal of this king, this Pharaoh. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. That means to serve with hard labor. They weren't used to this. Now, this is all the design of the Most High. Because I need to get this people to want to leave. Spoiled. And I need to get them to want to leave this land. So let me send in a Pharaoh that don't know Joseph and let him task them with hard rigor, with hard labor that they're not used to, so that they call out to me. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Sapphirah, and the name of the other was Pua. And he said, when you do the office of the midwife, when you go to deliver children to the Hebrew women, see them and see them on upon the stool. If it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then you shall then she shall live. Kill the men, keep the women. Okay? But the midwives feared Elohim. They feared God. And did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. And the king of Egypt called the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men's children alive? Now, this is the king. He could have just had the midwives killed. Okay? So there's another relationship going on here. There's another dynamic going on here, and maybe the most I can wrap your mind around it. Because he doesn't kill these women. And the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. So the Hebrew women are more robust than the Egyptian women, and they are delivered before we even get there. Therefore, Elohim dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. So all the midwives are doing this, but it's only talking about two midwives. But all the midwives are doing this, okay? And Pharaoh, instead of killing them, he's going to give an instruction to his own people now. And it came to pass because the midwives feared Elohim that he made them house. Now, they have to be up under the protection of the Most High. But this Pharaoh, in his mind, doesn't come against them. He could have said, you know what? Or maybe it was beneath his people to come and deliver the children of the Hebrews. You know, because you got to wonder, what's this dynamic that's going on? And so maybe the Assyrians thought that it was beneath them to come and help the Hebrew women to deliver. And so they're going to instruct the Hebrew midwives to kill your boys and keep the girls alive. But he doesn't kill them, okay? So he feels like he needs them, and the Most High may have put this in his mind. So in verse 22, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So he's really telling his own people, if you see a Hebrew boy, Hebrew baby boy, you are to take him and kill him. And if you see a Hebrew girl, save her. Don't kill her. So now it goes from the midwives to his own people. But this is really the work of the Most High, because I need to get my people to want to leave. Exodus chapter 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, the midwives ain't helping to kill him, but she got to hide him from Pharaoh's people, the Assyrians. And then it gets to the point where she can no longer hide him. Okay? And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and dubbed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flag by the river's brink. So those are like those cattails. You know, at the river's edge, the plants that come up, she puts them in there. Now, her hope is that he's found. Can't be by her own people, because she ought to be a Hebrew child, male child, and if her own people find him, they would still end up having to hide him. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. So go and watch and see what happens to the ark that I put this baby in. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. Now, I don't think this ark, I think where they put it in the river, that was by design. Because the ark hadn't moved. It was still in the flag, still among these reeds. And if you think about it, Moses' mother, either by divine interference, put the child in the reed where an Egyptian is going to find him. And it just happened to be the place where Pharaoh's granddaughter, I believe she is, the daughter of Pharaoh, finds where she comes to bathe. Okay, so this has to be, you know, providence. The Most High is doing this. Okay, the ark, the current from the river hasn't taken the ark out of the reeds, out of the flag. And Pharaoh's daughters come down to bathe, and she finds this ark. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him. You know, because it's hard for anybody just to kill a child. The average person, more than just the average person, you're not just going to, you know, just drown a child when you see it in that Pharaoh's orders. And this is his daughter, and she's in direct disobedience to her father. He has compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. He knows fully well what she's doing. Now, the thing here that you have to ask yourself, how in the world, if she can distinguish that this is a Hebrew child, can she hide him in her household, which is Pharaoh's household, as her son? And Pharaoh accepts it if they don't look alike. They don't look alike. Okay? Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? Let me go find a Hebrew woman that is nursing to come and nurse the child for you. Now, you know, Moses' mother is still nursing. So this is a smart young lady. And this is Miriam. She is smart. She's thinking on her feet, or this is by, again, the Most High to tell her to say this. Because you got to be, you know, you got to be right on time. She finds this child. It's a Hebrew child. She's not producing milk. Find a woman to nurse him for you. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me. Take him away where? And I will give thee thy wages. I'm going to pay you to nurse your own child for me. But he's my child now. He no longer belongs to you. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Now, whether she took it into Pharaoh's daughter's house, whether she took, I don't think she could take him back home. Why? Because the people would still be looking to kill him. So it has to, you know, Moses has to be put into Pharaoh's daughter's house to protect him. And his mother's put there, and she stayed to nurse him. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. So we know Moses is a Egyptian name. Not a Hebrew name, but an Egyptian name. Pharaoh's daughter knew that Moses was Hebrew from the beginning. She knew that she was in direct conflict to her father. But the Most High knew where he wanted Moses to be and where he would be protected during these times. Now, if I am not mistaken, and somebody can correct me, but I believe that Aaron is either a year older than Moses or a year younger. I have to go look it up again. I forget. But it brings up another question. Go ahead.
3 years older than Moses.
All right. Amen. Thank you, my sister. So how did Aaron survive? So that has to tell you that this edict that came down from Pharaoh came down after Aaron was born. If not, they should have been looking to kill Aaron as well. But they weren't. So we have another timing here. Now, the Egyptian people, the Hebrew people, our forefathers, they are comfortable. They are, for all practical purposes, Egyptian in their traditions and their manners, but they're still wearing Hebrew clothing. Okay? And they're using, the baby was wrapped in a Hebrew cloth. Still, Moses is in Pharaoh's house, being raised by Pharaoh's daughter as an Egyptian. He knows he's a Hebrew, but she's raising him as an Egyptian. And, you know, unless Pharaoh just never saw him, then he He had to look like them. And the Egyptian had to, the Assyrian had to look like the Egyptian and the Hebrew. Okay? And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens and spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Okay, so again, Moses is being raised an Egyptian. He knows he's Hebrew. He knows he's in Pharaoh's house as a Hebrew. But as Pharaoh's grandson. And he sees, so his mother had to tell him, but also his Egyptian mother had to tell him. And had to tell him, don't you say anything about you being a Hebrew. Because then you're going to get me in a lot of trouble and you in a lot of trouble. Think about the dynamics that are going on here. Your granddaughter, your daughter, has said she has had a son. And this is your grandson. And trading this thing at the peril of her own life. So Moses grows up and he sees an Egyptian abusing one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. Let me look around. Who's watching? And when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian. He killed him and hid him in the sand, covered him up. And when he went out of the second day, behold, two men of his Hebrews strove together. When they strove together, they weren't walking together. They were in an argument with each other. And he said to them that did wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? Why are you hitting your brother? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me? Hast thou killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. This thing is known that I killed an Egyptian. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he thought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by the well. So Pharaoh comes to kill Moses for killing an Egyptian. And evidently, Pharaoh probably found out that Moses was Hebrew. And you killed an Egyptian for a Hebrew? Oh, I'm about to have your head. So Moses leaves. Now Moses, it's not stated here, but he's about 40 years old at this time. 40 years old. Now you got to ask yourself, then how long were our forefathers in bondage? In bondage in Egypt. Because it goes toward another prophecy. Because the Most High tells Abraham, 400 years till your people be afflicted in Egypt. But how long were they really in bondage in Egypt? Different lessons, okay? But it's important because it speaks to the second Exodus. And so I'll do that in another lesson. We'll go back and we'll look at the years and see that our forefathers were not in Egypt 400 years. Not Jacob and his descendants. They weren't in Egypt 400 years. It was only 215 years that they were in Egypt. Now, the scripture is going to tell you that they left Egypt in the 430th year to the day. Moses leaves out of Egypt, 430 years. But the Most High doesn't throw hand grenades. He don't get close to the number of years. So that's close enough. Everything he tells us has to happen exactly as he said it would happen, even to the number of years. So there's a dual prophecy there. And we'll go through that so you can see that Jacob and his descendants were only in Egypt for 215 years. But from the time the Most High gave Abraham the promise until the law, the giving of the law, 430 years passed. Moses gave our forefathers the law in the first year, bringing them out of Egypt. The scriptures tell us that from the promise given to Abraham to the giving of the law was 430 years. Okay? So we know that they weren't in the wilderness 30 years before Moses gave them the law. Moses gave them the law the first year they came out of Egypt. So it's just some things that you got to be considering here, because it speaks to future events. So Pharaoh is seeking to kill Moses. Moses flees and goes to the land of Midian. The Midianites are the descendants of Abraham. Okay? Moses is a descendant of Abraham. Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. Now, these are some other Midianite shepherds. They come and drive Jethro's daughters away, okay, the place where Moses lands. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, now Reuel has another name, Jethro, their father, he said, how is it that you are come so soon today? How'd y'all water those sheep so fast? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherd. Now they think Moses is an Egyptian by the way that he is dressed. He's not dressed like a Hebrew. He didn't leave Egypt dressed as a Hebrew. He left Egypt dressed like an Egyptian. And in appearance, color and all, he looked like an Egyptian. Okay? And also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, gave her to him as a wife. And she bare him a son and called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage. So now they've been in bondage for at least 40 years because Moses is gone. We know when Moses left, they were in bondage. Before he was born, they were in bondage. We don't know how long before, but we know at least 40 years, okay? And they cried, and their cry came up unto Elohim by reason of the bondage. Now, I told you, this was the intent the whole time. You got a spoiled bunch of people who have had the best of the best in Egypt. And for all practical purposes, they are Egyptian. They were born in Egypt. That's all they know. And they know that there's Egyptians, and they know that there are Hebrews. They know that there are Assyrians. And they are spoiled, and the Assyrian cast them with hard bondage. It was by the will of the Most High. I need to get this people to cry out to me. I need to get this people to want to leave this life of luxury. So let me put them in hard labor at the hands of, quote unquote, the Egyptians, so that they cry out to me to deliver them. Because if they don't want me to deliver them, they're not going to want to leave. And Elohim heard their groanings, and Elohim remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And Elohim looked upon the children of Israel, and Elohim had respect unto them. Exodus chapter 3. What time? 6:42. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Now remember, they just called Moses' father-in-law Uriel. Okay, he had two names. The priest of Midian. So this is a priest, and who is he a priest of? The Midianites worshiping. The Midianites are worshiping at the mountain of the Most High. They know the Most High. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of Elohim, even to Horeb. And the angel of Yah appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. Now understand that the angel of Yah is Yah. That is another name. Okay? The angel of Yah, the messenger of Yah, in this respect, is Yah himself. And he looked, and behold, the bush fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when Yah saw that he turned aside to see, Elohim called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Didn't say the angel called to him out of the midst of the bush. Said Elohim called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh. Don't come near here. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereupon thou standest is holy ground. Is it holy because the messenger of the Most High was there? Is it holy because the Most High was there? It's holy because the Most High is there. Moreover, he said, I am the Elohim of thy fathers. I am the Elohim of thy fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob. And Moses hid his face as if it was he was afraid to look upon Elohim, not the angel. The angel of Yah is Yah. It's a form that he takes to appear to men. And so you see this angel, this representation, the angel of Yah through the scripture. And the angel of Yah always talks as if he is Yah himself, because he is. Okay, for he was afraid to look upon Elohim. And Yah said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I'm come down, and to bring them out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold the cry of the children of Israel. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I'm about to send you back to bring them out. And Moses said unto Elohim, who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I that I should do that? I'm just a man. Pharaoh got a nation behind him. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. That's why when you say, if the Most High is with you, then you and the Most High are what? Majority? You don't need nobody else. And this shall be the token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve Elohim upon this mountain. And Moses said unto Elohim, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the Elohim of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And Elohim said unto Moses, I am that I am. Haya Bashem Haya. And he said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, Haya, Haya, have sent me unto you. His name means I am. But when you look at it in the Hebrew, it is Haya. Haya, have sent me unto you. And Elohim moreover said unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Yah, Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob, have sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. So the Most High wants his people to call him by his name. His name is not Lord. Lord is a name that they use to translate his name to say that it, we didn't say it. But the Most High gave his name to Moses. Tell the people, this is my name, and this is my name forever. Unto all generations, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, Yah Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, and the Elohim of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring up out of the affliction of Egypt, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come. They shall listen to your voice, shall come, thou and the elders. Now, when I do this precept on the elders of Israel, because the Most High set an order here, the Most High said, okay, Moses, go to the elders of Israel. People today don't want to respect elders, just a man. But the Most High set the elders in their place. They were to help rule the people. They were to help teach the people. And when you go through the scriptures, you find that the Most High gave the law, the statutes and the commandments to the elders at the same time that he gave it to the priesthood. The priesthood's job is not to enforce the law. The priesthood's job is to serve Yah and be the go-between between Yah and the people. The elders' job was to teach the people the law and to enforce the law. So when you look in the scriptures and you look in the laws, anything that happened, it was always the elders that enforced it. The priesthood did not enforce it. The priesthood did not lay hands on the sacrifice and pray over it outside of the temple. It was the elders. So we got to understand this, that the Most High is setting a precedent here. And when we call somebody an elder in the church or anything else like that, we got to understand the importance of that position and who's supposed to be enforcing people keeping the laws of the Most High, people teaching them. It's not supposed to be the pastor, per se. It's really supposed to be the elder. The priest is supposed to be the go-between, and the pastor is supposed to be the go-between between the Most High and the people. The elders are supposed to teach the people the scripture. The elders are supposed to enforce and make sure that the people are following the commandments, not the pastor. So we have gotten this thing all twisted. And we're doing it the way that the Gentiles wanted to do it. But it's not the order that the Most High set. Okay? So he says, go to the elders, and they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. Go with the elders to the king of Egypt, and you shall say unto him, Yah Elohim of the Hebrews has met with us, and now let us go and beseech thee 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Let us go 3 days into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to Yah our Elohim. And I am sure the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. I'm going to smite Egypt with all my wonders, and I will let you go. But I'm telling you, he's not going to want to let you go. Why? Why is Pharaoh not going to want to let you go? Let's read. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourns in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. Now this is going to be expensive raiment. It's not going to be just some gown. And you shall put them upon your sons and your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. You're going to take the wealth of the Egyptians because I gave it to them. Because we read in Isaiah 19 that the Egyptian people were the people of the Most High. He was their Elohim. That I made Egypt great. I gave them their riches. Now I'm going to give it to you. Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken or hear or hearken unto my voice. For they will say, Yah has not appeared unto you. And Yah said unto him, what is that in your hand? Is that a, and he said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And Yah said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that Yah Elohim of thy fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And Yah said, furthermore unto him, put now thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow, was white as snow. Now, this is not a great feat if you're already white. But if you're not white, wait a minute. This is a clear sign. Put thine hand into thy bosom again, and he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it had turned again as his other flesh. Now we know that the Egyptians, according to history, according to ancient history, not current history, but because the current Arabs in the land want to make everything in Egyptian history look like them. Well, they are not the people of the land. They are a mixture of black and European. Okay? Roman and European. Roman and African. Greek and African. The original Egyptians are the children of Ham, who the world says are the progenitor of the black races. They're black until they don't want them to be black. But the Egyptians are black. The Assyrians are the children of Ham, the progenitors of the black race, according to biblical history. It is not until current times that they have said that these people are white. These people are Arabic or Arab looking. Those are recent classifications. They did not exist at the time. And so understand that him putting his hand in his bosom and it coming out white and snow, and the rest of him is dark brown or light brown to dark brown chocolate, we don't really know. But he definitely was not white. So this miracle is indeed a miracle. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe you, neither hearken unto the voice of the first sign, the staff turning into a serpent, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. Now this his people. Y'all believe this. The Most High never told Moses to show this staff as a serpent to the Egyptians. He told us to show it to the elders of Israel. But he used it against the Egyptians, and guess what? The Egyptians could do it too. But it was used for a different purpose with them, because it caused them to say, hey, your Elohim ain't as powerful as you say he is. Caused them to rebel. Because the Most High wanted the Egyptians to rebel, because he wanted to destroy them. I'm going to take my people Israel out of here, and on our way out, we're going to rob them, and I'm going to destroy them. Okay? And it shall come to pass, verse 9, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. This is a sign to the Hebrew Israelite, not the Egyptians, that Moses is telling them the truth. Yah Elohim has spoken to him and said he's coming to deliver you. So show them the sign of the serpent first, the rod turning into a serpent. If they don't believe that, then put your hand in your bosom and turn it to let it turn white and put it back in. If they don't believe that, then take some water out of the river and pour it on the dry land and turn it to blood. These are signs to our forefathers, so that they would believe Moses' report. The Elohim of Jacob, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has indeed spoken to him. Okay? And Moses said unto Yah, O my master, I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore, nor since I have spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and a slow tongue. I ain't a fast talker, and I don't speak that well. And Yah said unto him, who has made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Who does these things? Have not I, Yah? See, people be blaming people being mute, deaf, blind, all this stuff on somebody else. But the Most High says, I do those things. I create good and I create evil. I, Yah, do all these things. So if you can't talk, don't worry about it. I'll work your mouth for you. But he said, I'm going to give you somebody to do it. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my master, send, I pray thee, for the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of Yah was kindled against Moses. Didn't I just tell you I'm going to be with you? Now you're telling me to send for somebody else? And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. Now think about this. They are in bondage, slavery, and walked away. Now Aaron, his brother, has walked away out of slavery, a runaway. Okay? He will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. And I will be thy mouth and whip his mouth and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of Elohim. So he's telling Moses, I'm going to make Aaron your prophet. And you're going to be Aaron's Elohim, his God. That's what the relationship is going to be like. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to teach you what to say and what to teach him. And he's going to speak what you say to him. This is what the Most High is saying. And thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go. I pray thee, return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. In Midian, go, return into Egypt. for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of Elohim in his hand. And Yah said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart. I'm going to cause Pharaoh not to let the people go. That he shall not let the people go. So the Most High didn't want Pharaoh to let the people go. Why? Because the Most High had already determined that he was going to destroy Egypt. And even if Pharaoh wants to let the people go, I will harden his heart. Every time Pharaoh said, y'all can go, he meant it. But I need to let these people go. What happened? The Most High hardened his heart. Change caused him to have a change of mind so that he could judge Pharaoh, so that he could judge Egypt. I'm not going to let him let you go until I have shown my glory, until I have gotten me glory, and until I have utterly destroyed this people. So he says, I'm going to harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. Okay? So when you read about this in Romans chapter 8, the Most High says, I will harden whom I will harden, and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It's all in his hands. If the Most High don't want to convict you of your sin, he says, I will have mercy on you if I want to have mercy. And if I don't want to have mercy, I won't have mercy. You might think you deserve mercy. If I don't want to give you mercy, I won't. It's all in his wheelhouse. He's large and in charge. He is sovereign. And people don't want to accept that. So Paul was saying, hey, the people are saying, is Elohim unrighteous? Forbid. Because Elohim is the one who determines what's right and what's wrong. And if he wants to change what he said is wrong to right, who are you to question it? Who am I to question it? That's what he told Peter. Peter, here's a vision of all these unclean animals. Get down and go kill and eat from these unclean animals. And Peter said, not so. Three times. Not me. No, nothing uncommon or unclean. Nothing common or unclean has ever passed my lips. Most I said, what I determined to be clean, don't you determine to be unclean. Seeing that I'm the one that told you that it was unclean. So if I determine I want it to be clean now, you just do what I say do. We don't want to give God that kind of power, that kind of authority. But you said, now I'm saying this, and I am the Most High. I am Elohim. I create good and I create evil. I, Yah, do all these things. So when Moses said, hey, I don't speak well. I don't talk well. I'm slow of speech. Most times I said, didn't I make the dumb? Didn't I make the mute? Didn't I make the blind? Didn't I make the deaf? I, Yah, did that. No, the devil did it. No, Yah says, I did that. I do those things. Whomever I want to be blind, mute, deaf, dumb, as you want to say it, retarded, I make them that way. And if I don't want them to be that way, they won't be that way. But we don't want to give him that type of power. But this is who he says that he is. And we're not to question him. Okay? So he says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's going to want to let you go. I'm not going to let him. To bring about my will. I want to destroy Egypt. I don't want Pharaoh to repent. And I'm not able to destroy Egypt because I want to do it. I want my people to come out of there, and I want them to be looking at me when they come out of there. So I sent the Assyrian in there to give them hard bondage, to make them want to leave a land where they've been blessed for over 200 years, a land where they've been worshiping another god and not me. They've been worshiping the god of the Egyptians. But I still got respect unto them because they are my people. I chose them. Now I got to correct their behavior. So I'm going to take them into the wilderness. And when we pick this up on next week, on tomorrow morning, I got to take them into a land that they don't know any god in that land. They know the Egyptian gods. They know the Egyptians worship the cow and all these other gods. But I'm going to take them into a land where they don't know if there's a god of that land, and the only Elohim they're going to see is me. And I'm going to perform these miracles in front of them so that they are my witnesses, that I alone am Elohim. It's an education process, but our forefathers are stubborn. And the rules that the Most High put on them, they didn't want to keep. What it comes down to, they did not want to keep. They wanted to still worship the way they worshiped in Egypt. So we'll read all these things because this is coming up again to the Feast of Trumpets and the Most High coming down to show his people that he truly exists and that he is the only Elohim that there is. And he starts to teach them. He stays down on the earth 6 days. 6 days giving them his law, his statutes, his commandments. At the end of that 6 days, he calls Moses back up on the top of the mountain. Now I want you to write this stuff down. But I'm going to write it for you. Bring it down, back down to the people. But they, imagine this. They heard the voice of the Most High. They heard it. Now, if you heard the voice of the Most High, literally heard it, would you be a different person? If the Most High appeared on top of the skyscraper downtown, wherever you're at, and everything turned pitch dark, and he told you, I am the Elohim of Jacob, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Abraham, and you will do this and you will do that, would you believe? Because this is what our forefathers saw. This is what they heard. They saw darkness. They saw the lightning. They saw the mountain melting. They felt the earthquake. They heard the sound of the trumpet, the shofar, announcing the Most High's arrival. If all that happened to you, would you be different? Because this is why these stories are given to us, that we might put ourselves in their shoes and say, if the Most High did this and if he appeared to me that way, how would I react? So we'll pick this up on tomorrow. As I said, this is leading up to the feast. And we will bring it into the New Testament so that we can see through Messiah, through to us, how we are to behave with the Most High, who we are, living tabernacle. With that being said, may the Most High bless you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember I love you. I really do. I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Fear Yah and keep His commandments, saints, for this is our whole duty. Shalom, and enjoy the rest of your evening. Tomorrow morning, we will pick this up. Matter of fact, hold on a minute. Let me finish this chapter, and then we will dismiss, okay? Verse 21. And Yah said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. I'm going to harden his heart. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus says Yah, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So he's equating the Israel to being his firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your son, even your firstborn. And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that Yah met him and sought to kill him. Sought to kill who? Moses. Moses already pissed him off. Why did the Most High get mad at Moses and try to kill him? Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son. Moses had not circumcised his own son. And this circumcision came through Abraham. And Moses, growing up in Pharaoh's house, was circumcised by his mother and father, but when he got married, he didn't circumcise his own son. And the Most High was pissed. Oh, you're not going to circumcise your son? You're not going to bring him into the covenant? So the Most High is going to kill Moses. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. Now, she went ahead and did it, but she didn't really want to do it. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of Elohim and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of Yah who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which Yah had spoken unto Moses, and did the sign in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that Yah had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. So we will pick this up tomorrow. Because Moses had to convince the elders of the children of Israel that the Most High had actually sent him. Okay, and the Most High has told us some things about himself. Now, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh's going to want to deliver the people. He's going to want to let you go. But he's not going to let you go. Because I'm going to harden his heart, that I might destroy Egypt. Know that the Most High does these things to bring about his will. And people will question the Most High and say, well, that's not fair. Not once did you hear the Most High said he had to be fair. Said he had to be right. Tell Moses, Moses, you know, this ain't fair what I'm about to do. No, I'm going to bring about my will. I don't want Egypt as my people anymore. I don't want them as my priesthood. So I'm going to deliver the people that I sent amongst my own people to be raised up as a people, another people. I'm going to deliver them from my people who I'm about to destroy. Fascinating story. So on tomorrow, we'll pick this up. We want to really get to the point that the Most High comes down and visits his people. It's going to happen again. It's going to happen again. With that, may the Most High bless you. Shalom, family, and enjoy the rest of your evening. See you tomorrow morning for all those who want to continue in this study, because As I said, this is leading up to the feast days, starting with the Feast of Trumpets.
Brother and sister, now, Shalom family, happy Sabbath.
Shalom family, happy Sabbath, and enjoy the rest of your evening.